We're going to look in the Bible at some of Paul's writings, and we're still on, we started last week when we were able to come back partially, and we got into what we're calling In Search of the Church. And today we're going to dig just a little bit deeper into that that idea of, okay, we have been sort of idle, or we have been in a weird place, and so now we come back and we're wanting to find what would help us not get back on that same place to where we didn't learn anything from lockdown, but to bring us back to, and I realize that I've said this over the lockdown, that we don't want to go back to the old normal, and we don't want to go back to the old normal, but there's a normality that we need to find our bearings. So I pray for the Lord to give us a normality that's new, a normality that is better than our old normality. Growing up, when I was a teenager, and I have a sister that's 4 years older than me, and my sister was into horses, and I was more into motorcycles. But I only say that to say this. Every one of us have heard that old saying, and probably somebody in our family has said it to us, you just need to get back on the horse. Or in my case, if you dump the motorcycle, you just need to get back in the seat. You just need to get back in the water. If you had a problem, you had a scare in the water, you just need to get back in the water, or you need to get back to doing what you were doing. What we're looking at this morning is precisely that, getting back into the race. And really, we started last week by talking a little bit about athletics. I guess one of the things that you would not want to hear in athletics is for your coach to come up to you and say, you know what, you were running so well, you were doing so well. Because you know what the other side of that coin is. If somebody's going to walk up to you and say, you were doing so well, then what that means is you're not doing so well now. And so the verses that we're looking into this morning are in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 7 through 15 in the New International Version. And it goes like this. Paul talking to the Galatians after he had taken a look at what situation they were in. And I just want you to notice, we have these ideas of these biblical characters, that they walked high above the water, and that they floated instead of, you know, that they were just a little bit more than human. They weren't. They were human. I want you to see Paul's humanity in this, because I just think there's one, just, it's almost laughable, really, but then you see his heart. It goes like this, starting in verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would just go ahead and go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Galatian church had made a good start. They had listened to Paul. They had gathered around Paul. It was a good plant. They were growing. People were being added to their number, and they had made a very good start. They were doing well. They had a strong foundation. They were all proud of their church. They were proud of what was going on. And then something happened that distracted them. They had begun to see a strong movement, and they were heading toward the goal. And then out of nowhere, distraction came. Out of nowhere. Well, first of all, let's just go ahead and put ourselves in this story, because if we can't put ourselves in any other kind of situation, we know that what we have just been through for 11 plus weeks kind of took us out of the saddle. It kind of took us off the horse. It threw us off the motorcycle. It dumped us in the water to where it was a little bit scary at times. And so we can put ourselves into this situation, not exactly, because we need to keep what Paul is saying to the church here and not lose that. We don't want to apply this that we lose what the context is and what the real story is, because this is not a parable. It is a real story. Paul comes back and he's looking at the church and they're distracted. They knew it. And their influence for others had kind of gone down, and they were being influenced themselves by others. As a matter of fact, because of this that Paul is talking about, they began to turn away from the work. They began to get away from the plan. And literally, some of them even started questioning Jesus Christ's salvation itself. And so this was a big deal. Now, I don't know how many big deals like that we get into, but it can happen. I mean, we can get to a point to where some strange things can happen. I mean, we start listening to the wrong people. We start walking down the wrong path. Those paths will lead us somewhere. Now, the little funny part to me is this irritation that we see in Paul, because Paul says, it comes out of his mouth. And I don't know if it's one of those things that came out of his mouth and maybe somebody said, Paul, did you really say that? Paul said, I wish they would just carry it the whole way. And I'll give you the, I didn't want to give the other word for it, but I'll just give you the other word for it out of the New International Version. Other versions says, I just wish they would go ahead and castrate themselves. I mean, that's bad. I don't care in what culture you're in. That's bad. There's no good thing that can come from that sentence. So I just wish they would carry it the whole way and just emasculate themselves. It's like, dude, did you just say that? But it was the love that was coming out of his heart. It wasn't some smirky little remark he was making, because it was actually something that was coming out of him, because he was irritated here, because as a good shepherd, he was concerned about the whole church. And his biggest concern was that others were just blindly following. You ever just watch somebody that was a charismatic type of figure come in, and people that you thought that were grounded in their doctrine, they just started following what this guy said or what this girl said. I've seen that before. I've seen people that were really kind of weird, and they would come in with these ideas, and people that I thought had their doctrine just solid, all of a sudden they would start listening to what I was thinking in my head. This is hogwash. This is crazy. And people are listening to this. Paul here is dealing with this. It's really legalism. And if you want to know the truth about it, we as Baptists and we as Christians have a good bit of legalism in our history. And if we're not careful, we too can go back to some of those legalistic ideas. And so I think that is our point this morning of do we really believe that Jesus is it, or do we have a tendency to fall back on some of those beliefs that we may have been taught wrongly? Jesus Christ was the biggest change agent. You know, in church, really in our church, we have been talking about change for the past year. Hey, I just wanted to say this in this story. Jesus Christ was the biggest change agent that this world has ever seen. When Jesus showed up, everything changed. Everything literally changed. It was 100% God's plan, but Jesus was the agent of change that was on the ground. And since that day, what Jesus Christ did will never change. We never have to set up those foundations ever again. Now, in this situation that we're going through with Paul, someone in that group surmised, well, why again did we change everything? Why are we not still going with the old law? Why are we not still following what the commandments have told us? Why are we still not watching what we do and how many steps we take and what we eat? Why are we not still checking off the list? Somebody got to that point, and really, to put it in kind of a way that we would put it, what was good enough for my ancestors is good enough for me. And they started to get off of what Paul had taught them, and it just brings to us that idea that we do need to watch ourselves, because it's so easy to go back to our old comfort place. You see, for them, their old comfort place was, look, I like that list. I like when you check, I didn't steal this week. I didn't lie this week. You know, most of them were lying when they checked it, but it was, I didn't tell a big lie this week. And they actually enjoyed, look, there is a measure that's there. And so when this came in, that we no longer needed this, that Jesus Christ was the answer to this. There's not a one of us in here that can keep the law. We do understand that, right? We do understand that we are hopelessly lost without somebody to get us through, without somebody to stand in for us. And so when Jesus came and said, look, I am He. Look, I am the one. God showed Him as being the answer to our sin problem. It's easy for us to wonder, are we doing the right thing? And especially these people in the first century. For us in the 21st century, it's just best for us to always remember God's truth must remain. God's truth must remain. God's truth has to remain. But our strategy always changes. Now, that's not something really that we came up with. That's not something that in the 21st century we said, oh, we need to change things. Because we can go back and watch Paul, and Paul, you know what I'm getting ready to say. Paul said, look, I am all things to all people because I want to see some come to Christ. I want to see as many as possible come to Christ. So I am all things to all people. Did he mean that he compromised himself? No, it just meant that he had a different strategy for different people. And so now in the 21st century, if we took this gospel of Christ out as if we were in the first or second century, we would not have very many people listening to us because they really wouldn't understand where we were coming from. We have to identify with the society that we're in to really reach a whole new environment. If Paul were to come to our time right now, Paul would have a hard time understanding how to minister in the 21st century. Not Paul, because Paul is superhuman. No, Paul was human, and Paul would be like, I don't know how to, Paul would get one of us to the side and say, I don't know how to deal with these people because they talk different, and really, I don't even know what they're saying half the time, if he spoke English. And so, the way that we act, the things that we do, we have to keep coming up with a new strategy. Now let's look at this thing that was going on. Maybe this person actually meant well. You know, there are a lot of things that happen in church where people mean well, it just doesn't turn out well. People have a good meaning, but when it's all played out, it really wasn't such a great idea. It was just good meaning. These people, or this person, they just raised a doubt. It wasn't really even a definable trouble because Paul didn't even know what the specific source was. He didn't know who it was that started it. All he knew was that there was a confusion in the Galatian church. And I have to say, it is very hard to trace the source of negativity. So I was kind of sitting around in lockdown, and I was thinking to myself about contact tracing. And so what I'm going to propose is that we get an app and that we use it on our phone. And when somebody comes up, I want to do contact tracing of negativity. And so when somebody comes up and they start being negative, I want you to pull your phone out and just start doing this. Even if you don't have the app, it'll scare them enough to where they won't be negative so much. Negative contact tracing. It's impossible. Paul didn't know who it was coming from. He just knew that there was this negativity in the church, this division, this discord that was in the church. The foothold that Satan wants to get on us is not to kill us. It's just to knock us out of the saddle. The foothold here is, what if Paul is leading us in the wrong way? What if Paul is wrong? Every one of us in our Christian life has questioned whether we're following the right truth or not. Let's be honest. You should, because all that does is cement and strengthen the fact that we are following the correct truth. We need that. There is nothing in the Bible where Jesus doesn't want us to know where our truth is found. And so as we look at this, Paul is talking about here, I am leading you the right way. And somebody is, you know, behind his back or in some other group, either saying it or murmuring it in some way. Is Paul really leading us? Do we really need to fulfill the law still? Or do we just accept Jesus? I'm kind of half and half on this, because I think maybe we should be keeping the law. And so there was this thing that happened in this church, and it sounded sensible, because basically what this person was saying was, we do need to keep the law plus Jesus. And anytime you put that word in front of Jesus, you have just nullified the gospel, because we do not need anything but Jesus. Now, the word tells us that as true Christians, good works will come from us. We studied that last week, maybe, I think it was. Good works, or maybe the Sunday before last. Good works will be produced by true Christians. But no work that we do is going to add to Jesus' salvation. And so these people were knocked off course just enough to confuse them. The actual reason that they were running, just enough to knock them off task. And so I want to look at what Paul is doing in cautioning these people. He gives four cautions, or there's four ways that he cautions in these verses. So Paul cautions them to get back to work, to get back to business, because this Christian life is a race. He uses that imagery so much. This is a race. It, like we've said before, life is short. The older we get, it seems like the quicker it goes. And we find out that this 90 to 100 years that we, most of us hope, plan on living, really goes by pretty quick. And we look and see that what Paul is warning these people about, what he's cautioning them about, is that this Christian life that we walk is a race. Whenever you take your eyes off the target, you fail. If we take our eyes off of what God has for us, we fail. And we look up and find ourselves somewhere that we don't want to be, way down the road. We've glided down the road. So how does it happen? How does that happen? Well, for athletes, they just slow down. They get tired. They might go sit down on the bench. They one person turns to the other person, the athletes, whatever game we're playing. One person turns to the other and say, what do you think? And instead of the strategy that they've got planned, that they practiced all year, instead of that plan, now we've got two athletes that are slowed down, kind of sitting around. And one looks at the other one and says, what do you think? And then every option becomes debatable, because the two that are sitting there not doing much are questioning, well, what do we do? Well, probably just be really still before you mess things up. But it goes to self-focus. The plot really gets lost. And so the second thing that Paul cautions this church about is that God doesn't call us to veer off and stop. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, just veer off and stop. Now, yes, there are scheduled rest, even from creation. God scheduled us rest. We are to be healthy people. We are to understand rest. Not idleness. Not when it comes to our faith. We don't give our faith a rest. And so when we talk about veering off and stopping, the only picture that I have of that is this, and I hate to be sexist, but it's like a male driver when the GPS goes out. And you know, if it's me and Lisa in a car, then I'm taking out my phone and saying, I don't know where I'm going. I've got to get it back. Trying to find some more direction. With my dad, when I go back to the States and I ride with him, he's to the point now to where he believes he owns the road. He literally, it's his car. And my grandfather, his father was kind of like that too. But my dad, he scares me to death because he can drive really well. But if we get to talking and he gets his mind off of something, he forgets he's driving. And, you know, he'll be over on the gravel and, you know, he'll be slowed down to, 30 kilometers on a highway. And, you know, people behind him will be stopped at a traffic light. And if we're talking and the light turns green, it doesn't matter because we're still talking. One of those things that just gets your mind off of what you're doing. So what Paul is saying here is God didn't tell you to do that. God didn't tell you just to glide off into the gravel and just sit there and meander and slow down to nothing. That's what this church had done. They had just glided to a stop, and now they were thinking. I've seen movies where even that phrase, and now they were thinking. Well, don't think, because every time you think, you get in trouble. Sometimes God really has to say that to me. It's like, Chip, just don't think. I will give it to you, and you just say that. Or I will give what you need to do. Don't think, because you come up with some bad ideas sometimes. We all do. And so here's this happening in this church, and they have just glided to a stop, and maybe God had really accepted them because they did the rituals. This is going on in their minds. They've glided around, and now somebody in the church is talking about, maybe we were saved by circumcision. Maybe we were saved by doing the law. Maybe we were. Let me say this, and I want to say it for all of us. And if you reject it now, just write it down, because if you think about it next month, you'll get it and you'll agree with it. Let me say it this way. I've got it on the screen. You and me, we would do almost anything to have something to give for our salvation. We would do almost anything to have something to give. And you understand what I'm saying? I mean, even right now, I can put my mind in the mindset of, you know what? Really, I wish I did. I really wish I did. I wish that there was something that I could give of merit. I wish that God would say, you know what, Chip? Really, if you would give $10,000, we'd be pretty square. I would love that. I would love that, because then we could hang something on that. You know, we could say, you know what? I gave that $10,000, and then we would get to heaven, and God would ask us the question of, why should I let you in to my heaven? You know what we'd say? Wouldn't be about Jesus. It would be. I gave $10,000. We would do anything as human beings to be able to have a part of this grace that we've been given by God, because it doesn't make sense to us that God would love us so much that He would freely give us salvation. Freely give us salvation. I have talked to men that served in World War II that killed people, and they couldn't get past the fact that they killed people to accept the grace of Jesus Christ. If you're hanging your faith on anything but Jesus, you're in trouble. Look at this simple and forceful statement that's in the verses that Paul says. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Any persuasion, any position, any teaching that leads away from God's absolute truth is not of God. We can't just be casual about that. We can't just be like, okay, well, you know, it's just one of those things that that's important. That's very important. Lisa and I, years ago, when we were up on the North Island, went to the beach close to Piha. And it's when our son was with us, and he wanted to surf, and he was a beginner surfer. And he went out and came back in bloody, because, I mean, it was just, you don't go out as a novice surfer close to Piha. But we saw something there that I'd never seen before. Some of you that have been there can attest to this. There was a sign that said, danger, quicksand. Now, coming from where I come from, I had only seen this on the Roadrunner. I had only seen this on cartoons. I didn't actually know that there were signs that said, danger, quicksand. Not every temptation that we face in life is going to have a sign that points to it. Lisa and I didn't dare go close to it. It was like, oh, no way, we're going close to the quicksand. But in going through our lives, not every temptation that we fall into is going to have a sign pointing to it. But here, Paul's sign is this. Stay on task until you hear a big, clear, unmistakable voice from God saying, stop. Just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing until God says it in a clear voice to stop. The third thing that Paul was telling them and trying to keep them straight and cautioning them is that a little leaven or a little bit of yeast or a little bit of untruth taints the whole lot. It taints the whole barrel. It taints everything. It only takes a little bit of negativity to contaminate and influence the entire process or the entire machinery. So we have to watch and make sure that we are staying on what we know to be the truth. Paul says, I just wish that they would take it to the extreme and that the world would recognize that it was wrong. That's why he said that thing that sounded so smirky. I just wish they would take that idea to the very nth degree, and then they would see that that is not the way to Christ. That is not the way to a relationship with God. We ask the question, why did Paul say something like that instead of saying something more biblical like, I just wish that they would all repent? Well, because Paul said what he thought, and we're not writing a poetry story here. We're writing, or Paul's writing what happened. And what happened was Paul said, I just wish they'd go to the far reaches of it and just see for themselves that that's not the answer. He was more concerned for the protection of the whole flock than he was for the person or few people that were causing the confusion. Now, that does seem to contradict a parable that we know of, but nowhere in that parable does that end up when Jesus is talking about the 99 sheep and the good shepherd would leave the 99 sheep to go find the one sheep. That's talking about a whole different thing. That's talking about lost people. He's literally given a parable. That parable is not applicable to everything in our life. And here, Paul is given the direct opposite of saying, look, I'm encouraged to make sure that this whole flock is taken care of and protected. And so he says what he says. And then the fourth thing, the reason he's cautioning is because the one causing confusion will have to pay the penalty. This particular confusion was that the death of Jesus Christ was not enough. That is a penalty that's going to be paid. That's a problem. If we go out and we tell anybody that Jesus Christ is not enough, we should be tolerant of other people. We should be tolerant of other people's beliefs. We should be tolerant of other people's problems. We should be tolerant of other people's habits. But that's only because we want to reach them with the truth of God. We can't be tolerant toward another gospel. As a matter of fact, if we read this Bible well, we find out, look, do not listen to somebody that even mentions another gospel, because the gospel is Jesus Christ and nothing but Jesus Christ. The scripture's clear. Anyone who follows or teaches any other idea of salvation will be severely judged by God, because it tragically leads people in the wrong direction. So, very important here. What then is our core? What is our core belief? What is that belief that just is in the middle of what we do? Our core belief is this: Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. Everything else wraps around that. You say, Chip, when asked what the two commands were that were the most important, that wasn't given. Well, the command that we love our neighbor as ourself and we love God comes around to the only way that we can have a love relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. It is not through any work that we will ever do. Even after we become a Christian, even after we've accepted Jesus Christ, if then we get confused like the church of Galatia and we start thinking, well, maybe it's good if I have Jesus, but if I tick some boxes just so I can carry this sheet up to heaven with me and I can Jesus, but look at this other stuff I did. That is the wrong way to look at our good works. That's the bad way to look at our good works. Jesus plus nothing. And that's no small matter. The truth in this is God has a simple plan for me. He has a simple plan for you. He has a simple plan for our church. We don't need to get fancy about it, because our simple plan is Jesus plus nothing. Paul came to these people and he said, you know what? You were running well, but somehow somebody knocked you off target. So the question this morning is this: were we running well? Are we running well? And right at this very minute, are we more serious than ever about serving and sharing Christ? And if right now in this minute, if we are not more serious than we've ever been about serving and spreading the word of Jesus' gospel, salvation, we need to come to the Lord and say, look, I need my, I started saying my mojo, but that really gets into a different religion, doesn't it? I need my energy back. I need my excitement back. I need my focus back. I need my faith back. And yes, 11 weeks at home doing Zoom and watching 16 different churches and 16 different ideas of doctrine can get us a little confused. So yeah, when we come back to church, I think probably God has a little way of saying to us now, okay, you guys, get back onto the race. Get back on target. 11 weeks, it's time for us to get back on target and be more excited about serving Christ than we've ever been before. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your love for us. I thank you that you chose me, and I thank you that you gave me the strength to say yes to your salvation. I thank you, Lord, that there has not been one work that has played into that. I thank you that you offered me grace. I thank you that you gave me power to say yes, and I surrendered. I pray, Lord, for every person in this building this morning, I pray that they would understand that what we need to do as human beings is simply surrender to the grace of God. That's called faith. We believe, we surrender. And so, Lord, now as we continue on into our service, I pray that you would touch our hearts, that you would tug at our hearts, and that we would truly be understanding of what truth you teach us in the Word. Where we get confused and where we get messed up, I pray that you would keep us on course. And we ask that even now that you would put us back on course as a church, better than we ever were, more excited than we ever were, reaching people like we never reached them before. And we will always give you the grace, the honor and the glory for anything that happens here. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.